everybody seated and ready? And
ready.
We're missing so many people, though. Look at all this.
Maybe they sit at more tables.
Maybe they're tired of Galatians. Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this day of Transfiguration, Lord, you showed your glory to the disciples so that they would know that what you were saying and what you would do was true. Lord, for us, we have your word. And today as we study, Lord, help us to understand these ancient words are your words. And with them, carry the Spirit and help build faith. So be with us, Lord, as we study your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Okay? 5, verse 19. Hopefully we'll get to the end of the chapter today. I think we should. We got time.
Six verses, maybe.
Maybe we'll get through seven. Okay. Starting at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are self-evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll kind of talk about 26 at the end, but we'll stop there. Okay. Any guesses as to why this is not part of our lectionary readings? Comes up every 3 years?
All those things.
I mean, it would probably serve as a good, you know, you could really, some scorching brimstone there, but, yeah.
Yeah, there's at least one of them that I could probably, you know, be told. That was my
Might be one of these that you've been
maybe
involved
one
in.
Of these.
Maybe one of those? Okay. So, let's start with 19 here. Now the works of the flesh are self-evident. So what Paul is doing, he's starting to set out that the works of the flesh are not the works of the law. Okay, we're going to remember that these are two different things here. Okay. Now, obviously, he rejects the Judaizers who are trying to get people to conform to following the Torah versus righteousness by faith. But now he's talking about the way that people live out their lives away from the church. Okay, so you see the difference between them. So what we've been talking about is the Judaizers trying to get the Galatian Christians to accept Mosaic law as a way to gain righteousness. So this is a church issue. And Paul is saying, no, righteousness comes by faith. Again, a church issue. Now we're sort of stepping into our lives as Christians. This is 12:30 on Sunday now, okay? We're outside the church doors, okay? And he's talking about the way people live out. They're living in the Spirit and says that the works of the flesh should be obvious to everyone. Self-evident is what the ESV says. Does anybody have anything else other than self-evident?
Plain, obvious.
Yeah? Okay, everybody should know these. And then he goes on to this long list, and he lists a bunch of these things. Okay? Now, the list that Paul makes here is made up of 15 items or actions, plus the phrase, and the like. That's my favorite part right there, and the like. So the phrase at the end, and the like, really sort of tells us that this is not a comprehensive list. So what does that mean?
Well, it's incomplete.
There's other things that he hasn't named here. Yeah, it's incomplete. It's actually just meant to be taken as representation of human sins. Okay. But these are not the only ones. So if you're reading through that list and you're going, nope, and you get to the end, you're like, oh, I guess I'm pretty good, you know? That's probably not the case. That's not what Paul is getting at.
It's the ones that are not so evident.
Yeah. Dr. Betts says, evil occurs in innumerable forms, and only some examples are provided by Paul. So that's, you get out. This is encompassing the sinful nature. Now, a little side note onto what happens when human beings get a hold of God's holy word. Later manuscripts of the book of Galatians, later scrolls, add a couple of things to this list. And what are added is usually adultery toward the beginning of the list and murder at the end of the list. Now, why would they do that?
It's the mortal sin hierarchy.
Okay. Anything else? Don't be afraid.
One is more common than the other?
What's that?
One is more common than the other?
Okay. Well, it really, there's a couple of things. It's believed that some scribes, when they read that phrase, and the like, I got a couple I can throw in here. You know, that's not on the list, right? Adultery, murder. Sort of the consensus is that manuscripts that have these were trying to reconcile the list from Mark 7, 21 and 22, where Jesus does add adultery and murder to a list of sins. Okay, so that's kind of the basic thought. Oh, well, why don't we throw it in here? But early manuscripts that we have, the oldest manuscripts of Galatians don't have murder and adultery in them. So we're gonna leave those out. Okay, back to the text. Now, to take a close look at some of these sins, you notice, I don't know if our English does this very well when we look at them. Some of these sins are in plural form, and some of them are in singular form. Okay, maybe you can pick that out. I'm not, any English majors here would probably be able to see that. So, John, can you tell which ones are which?
It depends.
I don't know. I mean,
fits of anger. That's plural.
That fits is plural.
I have one question.
Orgies is plural. Yeah.
Impurity. What
we're gonna get to a bunch of these.
Oh,
we're gonna kind of run through the list, Richard.
Okay.
So we'll, yeah.
Thank you.
Yep. So again, what we see in latter manuscripts of Galatians is that the scribes who were copying them made them all plural or made them all singular, just so there was some uniformity in the text. Again, those are sort of rejected because the earlier manuscripts have this mix of both plural and singular forms. Thank you. I knew it was there, but I couldn't do it. So, if you look at that list, there really seems to be no particular order, right?
Right.
It's just a bunch of stuff thrown in there, which is the way Paul wrote it. But then again, you put it into the hands of sinful people, and what do we like to do? We like to make order out of things, right? We don't like chaos. So, what do we got here? We've got a way to break this list of 15 into four parts, four sections, four headings. Okay? The first one would be, we could consider this sins of sensuality. They would include sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Okay, that's the first group. The second group are, there's two sins association with heathen religions, idolatry and witchcraft. So that's part two. Part three is eight sins having to do with conflict among people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then the final group is the last two. that have to do with drunkenness and its natural consequences, and that is drunkenness and orgies. Okay? So, what does Luther call this list of things that Paul has written out? He calls it a random collection of terms describing the ordinary occurrences of evil men.
Evil men.
Evil men. And men meaning mankind. Okay? So, let's take a brief look at some of these, and let's have some fun. Okay?
Let's have some fun.
Let's have some fun.
That's what he taught us not to do.
I just said my clothes are staying on. Okay.
Yeah.
And make sure I spell this right, because you know me.
The first one is on the list is sexual immorality. What is the Greek word for sexual immorality as Paul uses it? This is it, and it's pronounced porneia.
Porneia.
Porneia. What do we?
Pornography.
Pornography, right? Yeah, this is where we get our term pornography. It can also mean, it's sometimes translated as evil actions. So you got pornography translated as evil actions, porneia, sexual immorality. It's where we get the word that we hear all the time. Okay, pornography. What does it mean? We all know what it is, right?
Right.
Well,
sort of.
Wasn't it a U.S. senator that says, I can't describe it, but I know it when I see it? Wasn't that from back in the 80s sometime?
I thought it was just last week.
Maybe. Okay, the second one is impurity. Now, my words might be a little bit different. I'm using the ESV, so if you've got a different translation, and sometimes what the translation I'm using isn't the same as the ESV either, so if you got something different, let me know. So the second one on my list is impurity. This is kind of an interesting word. It can mean anything from dirt or dirtiness, because you've been in the garden, your fingers are dirty, all the way to moral impurity, which sort of, goes along with porneia here. But the only time we see Paul uses this is that it's always in connection with sexual impurity. Okay, so when we're saying impurity, it has to do with sexual, adultery and those kind of things. And that's probably why later scribes always sort of shoehorned adultery in here to the beginning of the list because of what's here at the beginning. Okay. Debauchery. This is a fun one. So I've got sexual immorality. Sensuality. Yeah, I don't know. The translation that I used on this was debauchery. Does anybody have debauchery?
Debauchery.
Yeah. You've got debauchery. What is it?
Licentiousness.
Licentiousness. Well, how do we describe this word? What is the definition of this? It is a love of sin so reckless and so audacious that a man ceases to care what God or man thinks of his actions.
So he does it in public.
He does whatever he wants and he doesn't care who sees it or what anybody says. That's pretty bad. I mean.
But there's...
Oh, there are a lot of people like that.
No.
Yeah. The next one, idolatry on my list. Now, for Paul, this is not simply just bowing down to idols. You know, idolatry has been a thing, since practically the beginning, right? Okay. Chisel a stone, you carve a piece of wood, you set it up, and you
worship
and you pray to it, ask it for help and all that kind of stuff. I think it was Isaiah that had the best thing. He says, how can you take a piece of wood and carve an idol out of half of it and then cook your dinner with the other half? Something like that. Yeah. So anyway, okay, so idolatry. So for Paul, it wasn't simply just that image thing that we often think of. But Paul says also eating foods associated with idolatrous occasions. What do we mean by that?
When they served the food to the idols, and then there was food left over usually or something, and then they spread it out and to everybody ate it.
And then they ate it. Okay, yeah. Now that is the sort of the textbook definition of that. Okay. Did everybody hear that?
No.
Foods that were sacrificed to an idol, the leftovers were sort of passed out and everybody had some. Okay. I think that is the textbook definition. Don't want to do that.
Okay.
But Paul takes it another step further among Christians.
Well,
or so-called Christians, they would gather, they would have these things like that, they would prepare this food for this idol, even though they were confessing Christians, and then what would they do? They would say, okay, that part's over, now we're going to have fellowship, we're going to do communion with the wine and the food. Okay. So then that argument kind of became, yeah, you know, but we're not really paying attention to the idol stuff. We're just here for the communion part. And Paul's like, nope. When you're in for a penny, in for a pound. You're in for the whole deal. And it's where we come up with our idea of close communion. It's why we don't just willy-nilly people off the street who don't know what's going on when we have communion. So for Paul, like I say, it's not just worship. It's as bad as eating food presented and then turning that food, that wine and bread, into what the early church celebrated as the Lord's Supper. So these are, notice how these are really awful things that Paul is, this isn't just something that, oh yeah, I did that today. these are
huge.
But
you have to think about it, you know, when you're reading it. You have to think about it.
A lot of this is planned out. Remember that verse. Don't let your sinful nature, was it, be your base of operation that we had last week? Yeah, don't sit there and plan this stuff out. Bob?
It seemed to me there was some place where it said that Christ told the apostles that they could eat the food that was being set up for sacrifice, because it didn't mean anything.
No, I don't remember that.
Vaguely.
Does that sound familiar?
Vaguely?
I'm trying to find it.
I remember when Paul is shown the white sheet and says all foods are good. Don't, you know, this nonsense of abstaining from stuff because of the law. So, okay, Bev, that's your homework. You're going to have to find that for us. Okay, so the next one, sorcery or witchcraft. This is another fun one. Let's do this one. Sorcery or witchcraft. And the Greek word pronounced here is pharmakeia. What does that sound like?
Pharmacy.
Exactly. That's where we get our word for pharmacy. You go to the pharmacy, it gets you, you know, your prescriptions. Well, how in the world is that witchcraft? Well, pharmakeia is a very ancient Greek word. It's even found in Homer's writings. Okay, so it's an old one. And it meant just that. Somebody who gave you something, you know, if you got an arrow in you and they put something on there to so it wasn't get infected, you went to the pharmakeia guy. Or if you had a fever and they said, here, chew on this, it'll make it go away, you went to the pharmacist for that.
Well, bat wings and spider guts.
Bat wings and spider guts, yeah. So that was the ancient use of this word all the way until when the Septuagint came out, 200 BC. And in the Septuagint, it's used as a negative form to call somebody the pharmakeia. Why? Because they're in there mixing up these potions and all of a sudden people are getting better and everybody's like, oh, how did that happen? So what must it be?
Witchcraft.
Sorcery or witchcraft.
Magic potion.
Exactly. Because they didn't understand it, they railed against it. And we see this same word in the place for sorcerers in Pharaoh's court in Exodus, and the sorcerers of Babylon in the Septuagint. It's Pharmakeia. Yeah. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
So by the time Paul arrives, its meaning was one: if you were accused, if you were called Pharmakeia, you were practicing witchcraft, real witchcraft. Okay, not the stuff that people know, you know, chew on this root and your headache will go away sort of thing, but real conjuring spells sort of witchcraft. Okay, so. Hatred or enmity. This word was used as hatred between two people. If you and your neighbor just really hated each other, you would hatred or enmity. But it's often, Paul often uses this word when it's between man and God. Okay? So when Paul uses it, he's talking about enmity between you and God. Don't hate God. That's what he's saying. Remember, all of these are like, these are really taken to their ends. My next one is strife or discord. Paul uses this 9 times in his New Testament writings. It's kind of a common one. And it's obvious meaning, fighting or quarreling among the people. Don't fight with your fellow brothers in the church. Jealousy, this is another ancient word, just like pharmakeia was. And in its early form, it meant noble passion. If you had a passion to be a really good person, or you had a real passion to help kids, you know, who lost their parents, then you were said to have the word that is now jealousy. It was a noble passion. But as it comes around to the time for Paul, it's listed in bad sins. Well, the context tells us that this passion then is not used for good. This noble passion is not used for good. It's used against others. Okay? Here it is an intense passion toward another person, something they have or who they are, and we know that as jealousy. You know, I hate that person because they're successful. I'm jealous of their success. That's every day on the news these days, right? Okay. Fits of rage or anger. Again, the Greek word can mean good or bad, and it depends on the context that you're reading it in. Sometimes it's associated with bursts of passions. The context is like something that's great that's happening, then it's okay. But oftentimes it is self-ambitions or rivalries between two people, following one's own interest and no one else's. Okay, that's how we decide define this. And the very root vice of all sin is selfishness, the antithesis of all the inclusive virtue of love. Okay, so Paul's saying, don't just look at yourself. Dissensions, it's just among people, it's something that tears people apart. Divisions, a term of reproach describing what happens in a church, not necessarily just in a society, but in a group of believers, pretty soon they're pulling themselves apart. And that's actually happening in the Galatian church, isn't it? Because of the Judaizers. They're pulling themselves apart. Okay. Separating from the main body.
People that are reading this, do they understand the words?
Well, you know, they're Greek readers, and Paul wrote it in Greek, so I would assume they know what's going on.
Okay.
Paul is using this here as sort of differing schools of thought within the congregation. Don't let this happen. Envy, we know what envy is. Drunkenness, we all know what drunkenness is. And orgies, okay? We all know what that is. And but Scripture sees it, as Paul writes it, as an outgrowth of drunkenness. Why is that? Because alcohol eliminates the inhibitions, right? You've all heard that your whole lives? too many drinks, you'll do anything. Well, Paul was saying, stay away from drunkenness. Why? Because orgies ensue.
Yeah.
You don't need that. And the like is the last one. All the other bad sins you can think of. You can fill in the blank. That's what and the like means. Fill in the blank.
Yeah.
Anything you want. And so that's, you know, we come up with this adultery and murder thing. Yes, sir?
The quote you read is from Luther.
Yeah.
He called them ordinary sins. Is that, did I hear you right?
Let me see what I wrote. Because I don't want to misquote.
Maybe I didn't miss it.
67. Yeah, Luther calls this a list of a random collection of terms describing the ordinary occurrences of evil men.
Of evil men?
Of evil men.
And women.
Well, yeah, evil mankind. Okay?
Okay.
Paul is not writing to evil men, is he?
No. He's writing to those Galatians.
He's writing to the Galatian church. So.
But can you expound on that a little bit? Because you say ordinary.
Luther wrote it. I didn't write it. So.
Could you support Luther?
Would I support Luther?
Yeah,
not going to argue against him, but...
No, I don't want to argue against him. Ordinary is...
I think what he's... My interpretation of what he's getting at is that the sinful nature expresses any type of sin. It's all there. It doesn't take an extraordinary sinner to fall on this list. Like John said, I can find one of them.
It's tied to the evil man.
Yeah, but it's tied to the evil men.
Yeah.
Now, put that in context of the sexual immorality and the debauchery.
Yeah.
The debauchery, the person that is practicing debauchery simply doesn't care.
Yeah.
Does not care. And that's the difference between the person that wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I'm an awful sinner. I keep screwing this thing up.
Yeah.
That's the difference here.
Right.
Okay, between the evil man and the people that he's writing to. Okay. So we're all the way down here to 21b. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul in his own words here is telling us what? That he's laid this out before for them, right?
Right.
I warned you. As I warned you before. So at some point, it sounds like Paul, in some portion of a past teaching when he was with them, it's like he's gone over this before.
Yeah.
You know, this is how life is away from Jesus.
Maybe this is for the new listeners.
Who knows? Perhaps some type of moral teaching when he was with them, and he's just repeating part of it here. Which is seems very likely. Then we get to this really cool phrase, the kingdom of God will not inherit the kingdom of God. Basileion Theou. Sounds good, right?
Yes.
But it is a very un-Paul phrase. Yeah, because he doesn't use this anywhere else. This is kind of like, what? Why is Paul using that phrase here? Because he doesn't talk about the kingdom in those terms. So it's either new for him, or it's was added, and now it's here for us. So, I don't know. I can't help you there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. All right, now Paul moves on to the fruit of the Spirit opposed to the works of the law. Now, in that phrase, can you tell the difference between these two things?
What was your question?
Fruits are different than works.
Okay, hang on a second.
Okay.
And they're from the Spirit.
I don't even know what I did. I'm just going to have to move on. I don't even know what I said. So Paul is moving on here to the fruits of the Spirit opposed to the works of the flesh. Now the problem is trying to define what fruits of the Spirit means, right? And trying to figure this out has caused a lot of angst with interpreters and translators and all that kind of stuff in the past. Okay. Well, why would that be? I think that's what I was trying to get at. What is the difference between works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit? John, you started something you said there.
Yeah, so I'll take love, for example.
Okay.
That is not a work that you can do. Mm-hmm. You get love as a result of having the Spirit in you.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we'll go with that for now. So let's look at this. Okay. What now? There's been a couple of sort of schools of thought here, and I've got two of them here. Let's listen to them and see what you think. So the fruit of the Spirit would be the spontaneous quality of life directed by the Spirit, as opposed to human effort to live according to the directive of the law of the flesh. Okay, and the second one is that these virtues are given as a gift by God through the Spirit, as opposed to being affected through human activity.
Right.
Okay, that one makes more sense, doesn't it? So what is it that we're trying to say?
We're trying to say that you believe in God and you get the Spirit versus living by the law that doesn't achieve anything.
Okay.
Because it does.
What does we mean by fruit? The Greek word is kartos, nobody cares. Okay. So when we're talking about fruits of the Spirit, we're talking about the inner dynamics of the Spirit, because you are in Christ, therefore you have the Spirit of God. So it's this inner dynamics of the Spirit and the passivity of the Christian. What does passivity of the Christian mean?
You're not moving.
Oh. Passivity of the Christian, what does that mean?
Turning the other cheek.
No.
No.
You don't know that you're doing it.
There we go. These things are coming through you. Okay? You're not actively involved in them. Meaning, I am not going to wake up this morning and say, I am going to practice the goodness of God on my own. Right? Okay. But I can wake up this morning, tomorrow morning, and say, man, I'm all in with this sexual immorality stuff. Right? Because we can, because that's the works of us, but the fruit of the Spirit comes through us, not by us. That's the difference. The fruit is not the product of the Christian laboring, but the effect of another authority, which is who?
God.
The Spirit.
I think we're talking about faith. Because
no, we're not
talking. Grace is a result of faith. And these are all works of grace. There's something that happens because we have faith.
Okay.
If we have faith, we will do all the fruits of the Spirit. The previous
okay.
are works. Those are things that we, we sometimes choose to do. We can say we have faith,
right.
But if we choose to do the evil works, we're not letting faith work in our life.
Okay. The only thing I have to say, my only counter is grace is not listed here. So we're only working with what we have here. In the back?
Don't we usually use the word gift? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, this is where we're getting at. This is
a gift.
Yeah, everybody's on the right track. This is Gary, did you have a question? Okay, this is where this is all going. So if it's not the Christian laboring, but the effect of another authority, the Spirit, then this becomes a Christian receiving a gift. And what does the Christian do with that gift?
Pass it
them.
Hopefully not throw it away.
Gives it to others.
Yes. I mean, not throw it away.
Not throw it away. Well, what do we do?
Well, I mean...
We throw them away. I mean, let's be honest. But what we're... how do we throw them away? By working off the other list.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. The other list that comes in all the time. Yes.
So the virtues listed here, given, are gifts by God through the Spirit. Now... what we have to be careful from is that the faithful Christian in Galatians is not saying, okay, well, I am righteous by faith, and these are now mine, and now it's up to me to do this thing. Why is that untrue?
Because we can't.
Because they don't come from us, they come from the Spirit. They are manifested in us by the Spirit. We don't conjure them up ourselves. Why? Because our sinful nature won't let us. Simply won't let us.
I think one of the keys here are the two verbs. Let me go back and find out. The fruit of the Spirit is present tense, and the present tense, but it says those who do these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, two present tense words, which present tense is generally looked at as something that happens now but just keeps going on. And so we see, and this, the commentator here in the Luther Study Bible picks up on that concept. He's saying is what they're dealing with here is the life, the fruits of one's life. Mm-hmm. The Spirit comes through us, and these are the fruits that would come from that life. And it's ongoing. And to me, that's exciting to know that the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is always, it's always there. Yeah. And it's God's at work,
right,
always in us and through us.
It's always, okay. Beth?
For me, the fruits of the Spirit are small and green in the beginning, especially patience. And they have to ripen as when you're still with, you know, you are with the Lord. They start to ripen. And another addendum to back to the idols, eating idols. Anybody can read Romans 14, and it talks about all food is clean, but it's, if you think it's unclean, then that's not good. So anyway, that's
okay.
Romans 14.
Okay. Before I go any further, I want to comment on what you said, that
about the green fruit.
No, about the green fruit.
Yes.
So when you first, I don't know, I lack of a better word to how to say this. When you first came to faith, when you first confessed Jesus as your Savior,
yes,
righteous by faith, that was a brand new faith, wasn't it?
Yes.
Small and green.
Yes.
Was it enough?
No, it's not enough. Yes, but you have to
enough.
Go back.
What are you talking about?
Oh, well, okay. I take it back. I was thinking of the more right of you.
No.
But
when you made your confession, your faith was that big. Why? Because
yes,
it was brand new.
Yes.
What if you got hit by a bus 2 minutes later?
You're saved.
You'd be by the Savior's side.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
So when you say, well, my patience is small and I have to work on it. So now you're getting into trouble.
Okay.
Now you're getting into this, all of these things.
It's me and not the Lord.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. That's the point I was trying to. I'm not picking on you.
Yeah.
But it was just a perfect example.
You're
yeah.
Used to a sorry
yeah.
Yeah.
Used to it coming that direction, right?
So the Spirit are given to us in a perfect form. But we are not perfect.
All right. Without that.
And so we don't always express them as perfectly as what they were given to.
Yes.
It's constantly filtered through our sinful nature,
yes,
which ruins them.
Yes.
I was just going to say that whatever I have, regardless of the size, I'm saved.
Yes, exactly. Which means what? Every one of you,
yes,
by virtue of your faith, righteousness by faith, enjoy love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. We all have them. But here's the difference. Here's what we're getting at. Works of the flesh have their genesis in a sinful human nature. In contrast, the fruits of the Spirit have their genesis in the Spirit, and they're manifested as a gift in the Christian. We do not have peace, joy, patience, gentleness inherent in us because of our sinful nature. They are a gift from God. Okay? So that's what Paul's getting at. So what does that mean? Well, it means kind of what we've been saying. That these manifest themselves in our lives because of the Spirit. So when we're doing what God would have us do, these all come out. Not because we force them out. They come out because it's a gift of the Spirit. I'm not saying it right, but let's move on. Okay, so the fruits. The fruits of the Spirit, they're all listed again in a, you know, in a haphazard way. But again, we like to put them into lists so we can comprehend them a little better. So let's do it again. The first part, three of them having to do with the disposition of the mind. Love, joy, and peace. Okay?
Yep.
The second one, there's three of those qualities that affect human relations. Patience, kindness, goodness. And then the first one, principles that guide conduct. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So like we did the other list, let's take a quick run through this one. Love. What Greek word are we using here?
Agape.
Agape. It's the only one that we use. Love is listed. Because it's listed first, suggests that all other virtues are result in the same manner, all result from this love. Okay, so hold that thought. It all comes from that love. Very common in the Septuagint and all throughout the New Testament. And you know that we have three words for love in the Greek: agape, eros, and philia. Okay? Agape is the only word used when talking about God's love to mankind. It's the only kind of love that God expresses toward us. It's agape love. Everything we know and have is rooted in God's agape love for his creation. Everything. Okay? I told you to hold that thought, and I don't remember why now. So we'll just move on. Okay, what's the next one? Joy. Greek word is chara. Nobody cares. In the Roman world, joy was connected to happiness, which is what? I'm in a good mood today.
Yeah,
good news. But in the context of being in the Spirit, remember, everything in here is in the Spirit, it is associated with righteousness, peace, and hope. Yeah. And we're going to kind of start using our own words to describe the words there. But so it's associated with righteousness, peace, and hope, and not just pleasant circumstances. For the ancient Greeks, joy was, you know, everything's good.
Right.
No enemy. You know, like when David was at peace from his enemies?
Right.
Yeah, it's not that. So, okay, well, the next one is peace. Irene, often associated with the Hebrew word what?
Shalom.
There we go. Shalom. See, you all know some Hebrew. And what is shalom defined as? It can be defined in three different ways: peace, wellness, or wholeness. Wholeness meaning everything is all good. And remember, Paul is a Jewish guy. Okay, so there's a little bit of this in here, but Paul takes it a step further and uses it in a relational term. There's peace. Relationship with God in Christ means believers receive the peace of God in their lives. Yeah. Now, we often think about there is now peace between God and man because of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the peace that we gain because God is no longer our enemy. He's no longer the enmity between God and man, which is in the other list. Now there's peace between us. And we can call upon him as Father. Okay? Patience. This one's for you, Bev. Patience. A term used in the New Testament meaning to endure the wrongs of others without anger or taking vengeance. So when you're wrong, gotta take it. Kindness. Kindness is in contrast, is kindness in its constant meaning in the New Testament, both as an attribute of God and used as a virtue expressed by God's people in connection to patience. Goodness and patience often come together. So, someone does you wrong,
turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek, or you just say, have a good day.
Yeah.
Walk away. Jennifer's favorite saying is, heat burning coals on their heads. Yeah. Okay, goodness. Goodness, here's a fun one. Goodness is not found in the Septuagint. It's not there. And it's only occurring in the New Testament, is here in Paul's writing. You would think goodness would be all over the place, right? But it's not. It's hardly ever used. Faithfulness signifies a person's response of trust regarding God's salvation in Jesus. That's what you are getting at, friend. Faithfulness, trusting in God's salvation for that. Gentleness. The Septuagint defines this or uses this often as mildness or meekness. Kind of the way Jesus used it in the
Sermon on the Mount.
Thank you. For Paul, it's considerableness or gentleness towards others, which is the opposite of being arrogant or self-assertive. So notice how a bunch of these things on the list are opposite of what?
The
other list.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. These things can't coexist with each other. And the last one is self-control. Self-control in what?
Patience.
Sexual immorality. Yeah, all the other stuff on the other list.
All the other list. Namely, patience, yeah, or this is self-control has to do with sexual matters. At the top of its list. Yeah. Okay. And what does Paul say about these things?
Against such things,
there is no law. This is actually a really ancient saying. This came out of some of, I want to say Homer and Plato, but I think it was somebody's writings even before then, that said, when you have a nice person or you have a good person who's kind and gentle to neighbors, against that person there is no law. And Paul sort of picks up on this in that phrase. Did he read those ancient works?
Yes.
I don't know. Why would he? He was studying Hebrew his whole life. But maybe he read them. We don't know. But it's just the phrase itself is just almost word for something that was written probably 1,000 years before Paul. So kind of interesting thing. So the statement makes clear that there is a list of virtues that are not given as a set of legal prescriptions. What does that mean? It means we don't walk around saying, oh, God, I got to be kind today. Right? I got to be patient with my idiot neighbor. I can't take it, but I got to do it. Isn't that what he's getting at here? Yeah. Because then what do they become?
Works. And laws.
They become a law.
Yeah.
They become works of the law. Exactly. Okay. Yeah.
That's probably why he's very... very clear that these are the fruits of the Spirit.
The Spirit.
Not of our heart. Exactly. God. Because our heart will go back to the other one, think we're doing good. An example of we had friends who were involved with, it's quite important, were involved in as volunteers at the Goodwill place. And he said, it's always interesting to see all the people come to give us stuff at the end of the year. Because they want a flip that says you can use this for your taxes.
Yeah.
So the good is marred by the sinful.
Isn't that always so?
Yeah.
Isn't it always?
And so says all of our good works are like filthy rags.
Yeah, every one of them.
But these
so you might as well get a tax break for it.
Yes.
Right, but see, how do these manifest in our lives? Through the Spirit, not by our own works.
It's sends the Spirit, guides us, and leads
yes.
us. And we do it to the praise of God, not for the glory of ourselves.
Not for the tax break. Right. Yeah. I mean that's kind of a crass example, but I mean that's how it is. Mm-hmm. You know? I saw a kid walking by here one day, kind of homeless, I don't know, I couldn't tell. And he's coming down the street, he didn't have any shoes on.
Oh.
I'm like, how does that happen?
Yeah.
You know? What is our response?
Hey, let me get shoes on.
Scott, do we have any shoes here? Do I have an extra pair at home? You know, something like that. I mean, that's the Spirit working rather than, here's an opportunity for me to sort of get a check mark before the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Big difference. Okay, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, so let's make this easy. Identification with Jesus in his crucifixion means a new type of existence for the believer. Right? For now that Christ lives in the same way Christ crucified has implications on how the life is lived. How do we live our lives now? In terms of legalism and according to the flesh.
Let's put it this way. We try to lead the life of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we do it all the time.
Right. We wake up in the morning and we pray, Lord, in my life today, help me show these qualities of you to others. And then at night we say, I didn't do it. Because I can't. Though the Lord does it through me at some point. It seems few and far between, but still, I mean, that's how this stuff is. And Paul is saying, remember back at the other ones, why would you go back to slavery when you've been set free? And what he's saying is, all of those things have been crucified with Christ. You are now in Christ. Why would you want to go back to legalism? Why would you want to live the fruits of the or works of the flesh versus fruits of the Spirit? Okay. For Paul to claim identification with Jesus in his crucifixion means that one cannot live out a lifestyle expressing a preference for legalism. We cannot claim to have Christ and his and be in Christ and say, I have to do this legalistic lifestyle of who? Of Moses. So this is a jab at the Judaizers. You're either or here. Okay. Example of circumcision, following Jewish laws, food laws for salvation. Okay. And he says, you cannot claim righteousness by faith and then live according to the flesh, which means just do whatever I want, whenever I want. Running around sinning because you are forgiven in Jesus.
Yeah.
Didn't we all learn in confirmation that it doesn't work that way?
Yeah.
For being crucified with Christ, both demands of the law and the impulses of the flesh have been crucified as well. We call this baptism. When we are drowned in the waters with Jesus, we rise with Jesus out of the depths. That's what happens in our baptism. And because we are baptized, we can wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do those things today. And make a conscious effort and say, no. And a lot of times we don't do them. And a lot of times we do. Okay? The difference is the person that has not been baptized, is not found in Christ, cannot wake up in the morning and say, I am not going to do the things Jesus doesn't want me to do. Why not?
Because they don't know Jesus.
Because they're not crucified with Christ in baptism. They can't. The only decision they can make is to move farther away from God. They cannot make a move to get closer. So, Paul brings it all home in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Okay, since we live in the Spirit, That's what all of these verses have been about. Paul gives the exhortation, keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, another interesting Greek word here. The let us walk by the Spirit. The word there for walk is a military term meaning be in line. Follow in the footsteps of the guy in front of you. So whose footsteps are we following?
We're going to follow Jesus.
Yeah, there you go. So Paul says, be in line or be in step with the Spirit. Meaning those who claim to live by the Spirit, let their lives be evident to others around them. If you want to live by the Spirit, let other people see that you live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then, I guess he's calling on believers to do what is the work of the Spirit. Scratch that. Okay, verse 26. Verse 26 is better understood once we read chapter 6. So we're going to stop there. Okay?
In other words, they shouldn't have broken there.
Well, you know, they didn't ask me. So. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have followed what Jesus said to be baptized in Him, in Your name, Lord, we are recipients of Your Spirit and Your grace. Lord, Paul calls us to live by that Spirit in our daily lives. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to do that. And when we do, Lord, the glory is Yours because it's Your gift. And when we fail, Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that You grant to us through Your Son. Lord, be with us this week as we go about our day, reaching out to those whom You put before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.
Pastor?
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 8.
1 Corinthians 8.